rabble in arms and a rundle two or three times. When I was in elementary school, my favorite book was entitled Dan Morgan Rifleman. I read it 12 times. My favorite novel, written by Harold Keith, it won the Newbery Award for Children's Literature in 1957, is entitled Rifles for Whitey, and I have read it at least 13, 14, 15 times. I've really lost track. In fact, I reread it again, I say within the last year or so. It was as good this time as it was the first time. We listen to the same radio stations, play the same old songs over and over again, and we watch the same reruns on TV. I have seen all of the black and white episodes of the Andy Griffith Show multiple times. In fact, I know what the dialogue is going to be before it happens. Many cases. And I've seen episodes of MASH several times. We sit in a particular seat in classrooms at school. The seat will vary from one class to the other, but it will always be the same seat in that particular classroom. And we sit in the same pew at church, and we don't like it when somebody sits in our pew, do we? We are creatures of habit, and we don't like change. And brethren, sometimes in some things, it's all right not to like change. Sometimes change is unimportant and unnecessary and even unreasonable. Sometimes change is foolish and silly. Ellen Glasgow was right when she said, all change is not growth, all movement is not forward. Sometimes change can be harmful and even sinful. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32 and 33, Moses warned his people, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. In the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Galatians, he marveled that the brethren in those churches were so quickly removing themselves from the one who had called them. And the prophet Jeremiah entreated his people with these words, recorded for us in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Sometimes change is unnecessary. Sometimes change is harmful. Sometimes change is sinful. But sometimes change is not only good and helpful, sometimes change is absolutely essential. And rather than resistance to the right kind of change can be harmful. Change is not necessarily our enemy. Sometimes it can be, in fact, our friend. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is a life of change. What I mean by that is that change is an inherent part of Christianity. And I want you to think with me about that in our time together this morning. May I remind you that becoming a Christian means change. In fact, the Apostle Peter makes it very clear in his sermon on the day of Pentecost that before someone can become a child of God, before someone can be baptized into Christ, he's got to repent. You are very familiar with his words. Near the end of his sermon, we're told that many in that audience were cut to the heart and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Before someone can be baptized and have his sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, he must repent, and repentance means change. Repentance means to change your mind and then afterwards change your life. You see, before someone can turn to God, he's got to decide to do that. Peter told a Jewish audience in the next chapter in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be washed away or blotted out." That's the rendering of the New King James Version, but more recent translations use words like turn again, turn back, or return, or turn to God. You remember the parable that Jesus told in Matthew, the 21st chapter, about the two sons? Jesus said in verse 28, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he," the New King James says, "regretted it." The Old King James and other translations say, "He repented and went." What did he do when he repented? Somebody said, "Well, he went to the vineyard." No, that's what he did after he repented. I heard John Welch say many years ago, I suspect that's a name you're familiar with, he was talking about this passage and he asked, what did he do when he repented? And he said then the same thing that I said a moment ago. Well, he went to the vineyard, and John said, no, the repenting came before the wenting. And I've always remembered that turn of a phrase. Something happened before he went to the vineyard. What was it? What happened when he repented? Well, it changed his mind. That's what happened. And that is reflected in some of our more recent English translation. The ESV version says, "But afterward he changed his mind and went." Let me tell you, folks, the difference between rebellion and repentance is that little word "not." Because you see, at first he told his father, "I will not." What had to happen before he found himself in the vineyard? "I will not" had to change to "I will." Not "I should" or "I could," but "I will. Repentance is a change of mind that will result in a change of life. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, Isaiah says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Before we can return to the Lord, we've got to forsake our wicked ways. And you know what that means? That means change. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 that when one is raised from the watery grave of baptism, as preachers like to say, he must walk in newness of life. When we become Christians, we cease to be the servants of sin and we become the servants of righteousness. And that means change. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Before their conversion, they had been slaves to sin. When they were converted to Christ, they became slaves of righteousness. And that involved change. Brothers and sisters, Christianity is a life of change, and it begins when we become a child of God. May I suggest to you in the second place this morning that remaining faithful means change. I understand that the guidance system on the B-58 supersonic bomber is an amazing thing. And I understand that the tracking device or the guidance system on that airplane is locked on two stars. And all of the targets are predetermined by their location relative to these two stars. And the guidance system on that airplane is so accurate that if the plane veers off course just 0.1 degree, there's all kinds of warning lights that come on to warn the pilot. You see, if you're flying a B-58 supersonic bomber, it's really important that you stay on course. Because if you get off course just a fraction of a degree at the beginning and you maintain that heading, you're going to miss your target by many, many miles. And that means that in the course of a flight, a pilot may have to make many course corrections. He may have to change to avoid change. Are you with me? And so may I submit to you this morning that in order for us to remain faithful to the Lord, we too need to change from time to time to avoid change. I've already said that before we became Christians, we were the servants of sin, and after becoming a child of God, we become slaves of righteousness. But from time to time, as a Christian, we get off course, don't we? John clearly tells us in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say, and he's writing to Christians, And he includes himself. If we say, we Christians say, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Drift is an ever-present danger for the child of God. And the Hebrew writer talks about that in Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" We've got to be conscious of the fact that if we're not careful, if we're not diligent, it's easy for us to drift off course. And the Hebrew writer says that if we neglect our salvation, how can we escape? Of course, I think he's talking about the wrath of God ultimately. And so to correct this problem, to stay on course, we got to change. You ever found yourself driving down the road and the next thing you know, you're over on the rumble strip? Is that what they call it? The rumble strip? Or something tells me that's not the right terminology. But you know what I'm talking about, right? That ever happened to you? It certainly happened to me. Well, when you find yourself over on the rumble strip, what do you got to do? You got to correct. You got to change course. Simon the sorcerer found himself driving on the rumble strip, you might say, when he coveted the ability to impart spiritual gifts and he wanted to buy that gift. I'm sure you remember what Peter told him. Peter said, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." To remain faithful to the Lord, we're going to have to change some things from time to time. And any warnings that we might receive that would tell us we're drifting off course should be received and welcomed wholeheartedly so that we can make whatever corrections are necessary. Do we always welcome those warnings? You ever get upset with the preacher? Now, every one of you should have raised your hands. We don't always like what the preacher tells us, do we? But if the preacher is telling us the truth, if the preacher is telling us things that we need to hear, if the preacher is warning us that we're getting off course, we ought to welcome what he says. We need the kind of attitude that David expressed in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, when he prays to God and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David wanted to know if he was getting off course. David wanted to know if there was some sin in his life so he could correct that. He could change. Brothers and sisters, Christianity is a life of change, and remaining faithful to the Lord will mean change from time to time. And then may I suggest in the third place, maturing in Christ will mean change. Because growing up means change. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. There was a time in my life when playing basketball was more important than eating. Dessert was more important than meat and potatoes. Watching cartoons was much more important than watching the evening news. I just could not understand why my grandpa wanted to watch the evening news when cartoons were on a different channel. There was a time in my life when opening up Christmas presents was much more important than sleeping in. And there was a time in my life when almost anything was more important than an afternoon nap. And spending money was more important than saving money. But I have grown up, and things have changed. Eating is more important than playing basketball. I guess that's fairly obvious. Meat and potatoes are more important than dessert. And watching the evening news is not something that I endure. It's something that I actually enjoy, I must say, except in 2020. And I haven't been watching the evening news this year much. Now, sleeping in is much more important than opening Christmas presents. I just couldn't understand how Mom and Dad could sleep so late on Christmas Day. And folks, naps are why God made Sunday afternoons. And saving money is, well, maybe I haven't completely grown up. Growing up in Christ means change. It means putting away childish things. It means acquiring stability. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul told the Ephesians that Christ gave various gifts to the church, like apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And he goes on to explain that Christ gave these gifts till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I think we all understand that young children have very short attention spans, right, Barry? They're fascinated with one toy for a few seconds and then they're off somewhere else. Paul says being tossed about, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine is a mark of childishness and spiritual immaturity. Maturing in Christ means putting off the old man and putting on the new. That's what Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. And I'm not going to read that passage You can read that for yourself at your leisure, but I do want to remind you that Paul said these things to Christians. Maturing in Christ means that we're able to digest solid spiritual food as well as the milk of the Word. We all understand that at some point we want our young children to go from milk to meat, right? We don't want our children to be on the bottle forever. Well, that same transition should take place in the life of a Christian. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So may I ask you a question? Where are you today? Are you still on the milk of the Word, or are you able to digest the solid food? Maturing in Christ means pressing on to perfection, and that's why I asked Don to read to us from Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. You're not going to become a mature Christian without change. And then finally, may I suggest to you this morning that improving in our service means change. The dictionary says that the word improve means to advance to a better state or quality, make better. And we all understand that God wants us to improve in our service. He wants us to press on to perfection. And folks, that means change. Now, there are some things that we can't change. We can't change what God has prescribed in His Word. We can't add to it or take from it. We can't turn aside from the path to the right hand or to the left. But folks, there are some things that we can change. We can change our attitude toward the Word of God if it's not what it should be. We can change our actions if we're not doing what God wants us to do. We can change our methods if they've not been as effective in accomplishing God's will. Let me tell you, brethren, if there's no change going on in our lives, we're not improving. You're not going to improve if you're not willing to make changes. You're not going to do a better job of making the announcements or leading the singing or leading a public prayer or officiating at the Lord's table or extending the invitation on Wednesday night or preaching a sermon when the preacher's out of town. You're not going to improve in these various areas if you're not willing to change some things. I suppose every song leader starts out as a song starter. But there's a difference between being a song starter and a song leader. And folks, there's a difference between being a song leader and a worship leader. So fellas, may I say to you that if you want to improve as a song leader, you're going to have to make some changes. Learning to pitch a song correctly is vitally important. Learning to count time is important. Thinking about the dynamics of a song. I've heard people sing the song, "We're Marching to Zion," like this. Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. I mean, like they're dragging you every step of the way. Song leaders really need to plan their song services. What song should I lead to begin a worship service? Fellas, may I suggest to you, it probably oughtn't to be some slow, draggy kind of song. Probably shouldn't be a song that the congregation doesn't know very well. What song should I lead before a prayer is going to be offered? What kind of song should I lead before the preacher gets up to preach? Preachers kind of have an inside joke among themselves. We say we always hate to hear the song leader lead "Ready to Suffer" or "In the Hour of Trial" before we get up to preach. What song should I lead as an invitation song? What song should I lead to close out a service? Many, many years ago, I saw a fella lead the first verse of the song, "Now the Day Is Over," as the closing song. Now stop and think about that for a second. What's that first verse say? "Now the day is over, night is drawing nigh, shadows of the evening steal across the sky." What's the message? Well, it's getting dark outside. Now, there's a spiritual message if you keep leading other verses, but there's no spiritual lesson in the first verse of "Now the Day Is Over." What was going on there? Well, it was just kind of the custom to lead one verse of the closing song, and we've always got to start with the first verse, right? We're not going to improve in our service to God if we're not willing to make changes. The life of a Christian is a life of change. Robert Jeffers says a changed life is the bottom line of Christianity. And Harry Emerson Fosdick said Christians are supposed not merely to endure change, nor even to profit by it, but to cause it. Change is essential to becoming a Christian, to remaining faithful, to maturing in Christ, to improving our service. Well, in just a few minutes, I want to mention some things that I know about change. And the first thing I know about it is that we all can change. And I know that because God made us free moral agents. God gave us free will. And I would ask, if we can't change, why does the Bible command us to grow and to become better people and to press on to perfection? And I know that old adage that says you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, let me tell you, that depends on the dog. And by the way, you're not a dog. I also know that change is often painful. It's hard to change. Tom Peters says change is disruptive, but it doesn't make any difference. You got to do it anyway. We're in an era where literally to learn to love change is the only survival course. We're all familiar with that old adage that says no pain, no gain. I also know that change is usually gradual, almost imperceptible. A child doesn't grow up immediately, and babes in Christ do not become mature Christians overnight. Changes in thinking and attitudes are a gradual process. That's something that I have to continually remind myself of as a preacher. But I know that change is sometimes needed. And so as we assess our effectiveness in accomplishing the Lord's mission, there may be some things we need to change. We need to reaffirm those things that we cannot change, do not need to be changed. We need to revise things that we can improve on. There may be some things that, as far as methods are concerned, we need to replace. It was a wise man who said, if you do what you've always done, you're going to get what you've always got. Not sure that that was good English, but and folks, necessary changes must begin with me. It must begin with the individual and then flow forth to change others. I know that change can bring joy. When we see things change for the better, it brings joy and happiness. Isn't that true with the growth of our children? I know it's true in the Troxell household as Barry and Holly watch the changes that Avalon is making as she's learning to crawl. I don't think she's walking yet, is she? I heard Barry said the next thing he was going to teach her was physics. I know she's a brilliant child, but that may be a little bit overly optimistic. But they rejoice in the changes that they see in their daughter. But folks, I also know that change begins with a decision. For us to grow and to become better people, we've got to make the conscious choice, the decision to change. No person, no organization improves without deliberate, conscious change. You're not going to read through the Bible in 2021 unless and until you make the decision to do that and to stay with it. But folks, if we do not change, we will be changed, and it's probably not going to be for the better. Bruce Barton was right when he said, when you're through changing, you're through. Christianity is a life of change. So I ask you this morning, will you begin to make the changes that you need to make in your life? If you're not a Christian, will you make the decision to become a child of God? If you're not living as you ought to live as a Christian, will you decide to make those changes? If you're not as strong in the faith as you know you ought to be, will you make the decision to do whatever you need to do to become stronger? You know, it's at this time of the year that we tend to think about New Year's resolutions, right? One fellow said, I can't believe it's been almost a year since I didn't become a better person. Sadly, there's an awful lot of truth in that statement, isn't there? Christianity is a life of change. Well, that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. I appreciate your very kind and careful attention. And if there's sin in your life that hasn't been forgiven, then we certainly hope that you'll do what you need to do to change that. That you'll turn from your sins in repentance and that you'll seek God's forgiveness according to His plan. And we would just be honored to help you in any way that we can. You can respond to the invitation of our Lord right now as we stand and we sing.